Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
Amen. I trust you've enjoyed the service thus far. A great myth at Lancaster Baptist Church has been dispelled tonight. Some of you for 24 years have thought that all the testimonies are scripted. No one could have wrote Brother Campbell's testimony. I guarantee you. I've never heard so much in 3 minutes in all my life. That was amazing. I appreciate Pastor Chappell giving us an opportunity once a year just to present the Partners in Ministry program at West Coast Baptist College and give you an opportunity to be a part. Now, maybe you didn't put that card in the offering plate earlier, or maybe you weren't intending to leap off your pew in a few moments and make a decision to become a partner, but don't ever go through Grand Junction, Colorado, because in 40 years, Brother Campbell will find you. He will catch up with you and ask you about your decision. So be sure to take part in every line on the offering envelope. Turn in your Bible to Esther chapter 4 and stand with me, if you will, for the reading of God's Word tonight. Been sitting for a while. Let's stand and take our Bibles. Turn to the book of Esther chapter number 4. The book of Esther is a fascinating book. It's a book that I think all of us would do ourselves well to study in the days in which we get to live and see how God's people in the past have responded in times of great need. In Esther chapter number 4, the Bible says, "When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king, to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not within thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Father, I pray that you'll take these closing moments of this service and use them to encourage, to strengthen, to challenge us. We thank you for the many, many ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church. We thank you for the influence that this ministry has around the world through various programs. We think tonight of the college, and we thank you for what you've done in these 15 years. And yet, Lord, tonight as we look out across the horizon of the future, we realize that it will take each of us doing our part, just as it took these back in this time to do theirs. And so, Lord, speak to us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The nation was in trouble. Oh, they didn't know it. The devil knew it. Satan was about to destroy God's people. He had wicked leaders in place, places of influence, places of decision, places of power. The pressure was on to bow to this evil power of the day. Most, almost all, succumbed. You see, as human beings, we don't like confrontation. We like comfort. We don't like the challenge of standing up to what's wrong. We would much rather be left alone. But in the midst of this dilemma of Esther chapter 4, we find one man, Mordecai, who decided to stand. Satan, with all of his forces, with all of those who were against God and his people, and yet one man decided to do something for God. And so, game on. The policies behind the closed doors were being written by a political advisor by the name of Haman. The law was conform or die. And yet within this wicked regime, God had preserved a remnant for such a time as this. As Pastor Chapp allows me to come once a year and talk about partners in ministry, I wish I could say to you from year to year that things are getting better in our world. I wish I could stand here year after year and say, you know what, we're starting to see revival across the world. I wish I could say that evil is being suppressed and that good is being propagated. I wish things in our world were getting better. But the Bible tells me that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we do know them. In transgression and lying against the Lord, in departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward. Justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. But in our time, as in so many times previous, God is preparing a people for such a time as this. And like Mordecai in verse number 1 of chapter 4, we must perceive the situation. We must personally sacrifice. We must proceed by His Spirit, and we must produce servants. I know you're tired. I know most of you are broke. I know you're cautious about another thing to do. But I believe there are four reasons tonight to enlist in the battle of training servant leaders for such a time as this. First of all, tonight we see that Satan is always resisting. My friend, tonight we are not in a battle against liberals. We're not in a battle against progressives. We're not in a battle tonight against socialism. This is not about politics or policies. We are tonight in a battle against Satan himself. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's why Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is always resisting. Listen, we could elect David Gibbs president of the United States, but the devil wouldn't stop working. We could fill the Congress halls with conservatives and God-fearing people, but that wouldn't stop Satan. On November 10th, 2004, I stood in this pulpit. It was a Wednesday night. I preached a message entitled Post-Election America. I doubt that many CDs were sold. I doubt that many people really were even interested in the service. You see, we were celebrating that night. We had just won the White House. We had won the Congress. We were in control as conservatives in this country. And I stood up not because I'm a prophet, but because you see the cycle over and over again in this book. When there is so-called political victory on the side of God, God's people always relax. And you can still buy the CD if you want to and listen to it. And I predicted what would happen in America as a result of that great victory. We just about won everything. But Satan didn't stop working. Satan is always resisting. But notice, secondly, sin is always ruining. Satan is not in this to win. He's already lost. He already knows he's lost. I've quoted him Revelation 20:10 many times. The devil that deceived them was cast into a lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan, you have already lost this battle. You are not going to win. And he knows it. He's read that book. He's heard that verse quoted. He knows what's in the scriptures. The devil is not in this to win. He is in this to take as many people with him as possible. Because sin is always ruining. You see, the devil lost this battle a long time ago. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will rise above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. God threw Satan out a long time ago. So now his one purpose is to ruin lives. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Micah chapter 2 and verse 10, the prophet said, arise ye and depart. This is not your rest. It is polluted and it will destroy you with a sore destruction. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Satan is always working. He's always resisting God. He's always going against the truth of God in order that he might ruin the lives of men and women. Paul said, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Satan is always resisting. Sin is always ruining. And thirdly, standing is always risky. If you look back in chapter 3, verse number 5, when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, Then was Haman full of wrath. Standing is always risky. There's a great swell in our country tonight against God, against the name of Jesus Christ, against the things that the Bible teaches as truth. And to take our stand in such a time as this for God and for truth and for right is a risky thing. We find in chapter 4, as Mordecai encourages Esther to approach the king, she says, I can't do that. If he does not extend the golden scepter toward me, I will die. And he's not even asked me for 30 days to come into his presence. Elijah stood up against a wicked king. John the Baptist stood up against a wicked king. Elijah got to call down fire from heaven. John the Baptist lost his head. Standing is risky. We're no match for Satan. We're no match for his opposition to God. To take our stand in these days for right, to take our stand for God, to take our stand for the name of Jesus Christ is a risky thing because you and I are up against Satan and we are no match to him. But all of the what's and all of the how's and all of the why's of life are a risk until you know the who. All of the what's, all of the why's, all of the how's of life are a risk until you know the who. I love the story of Jonathan and his decision to go up against the Philistines. The Philistines outnumbered the Israelites in a unbelievable fashion. The Israelites only had 3,000 soldiers. As far as we know, they only had two weapons. Saul had one, Jonathan had the other. 3,000 Israelites against the Philistines, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and foot soldiers that outnumbered the sand of the sea, 1 Samuel chapter 13. And Jonathan says to his armor bearer in chapter 14, let us go up against these uncircumcised Philistines. Now there's two of them. Saul, the commander-in-chief, Saul, the guy that was supposed to be leading the army, he's over in another place under a pomegranate tree with 600 men sipping iced tea. Most of the Israelites were so fearful they had hidden pits and caves and in between the rocks. Some of the Israelites, the Bible tells us, had even joined the Philistine side. They said, if you can't beat them, let's join them. But one man, Jonathan, says to his unnamed armor bearer, let us go up against these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For it is not of the Lord to save by many or by few. You see, it takes some courage to stand in a day like this. And we say, well, I just don't see the point. I don't see the reason. I don't see why we need to do all this stuff in this ministry. Why do we have all these things going on? Why do we have all these ministries? I just don't see how we can keep going like this. How in the world are we going to build a bigger auditorium? I don't see where the money's going to come from. I don't see how we can support any more missionaries. I don't see how we can expand the college. I don't see how I can do any more for this place. My friend, you're not supposed to see it. I don't think Jonathan could see how he was going to win that battle. But he had a God. And he said, it may be that the Lord will work for us. You can read the story. Jonathan stood up along with his armor bearer and those Philistines invited them to battle. And Jonathan in those next few minutes along with his armor bearer slew 20 men in the space of a small acre of land. But then the earth began to quake. God sent an earthquake. And those Philistines began fighting each other. And a great victory was won. Why? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. We walk by faith, not by sight. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, when God is on your side, who can be against us? Standing is risky, but serving, number four, is always rewarded. Turn, if you will, to Esther chapter 7. I hope you'll read the entire book later. But in chapter 7 and verse number 9, notice what the Bible says. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him thereon." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. In chapter 8, on the verse 1, it says, "On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, 'If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleased in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?' Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, 'Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse.'" Don't you love it when God wins? God always wins big, and he always wins completely. Paul said, "Thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory to our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, we're no match against Satan's power in these days. We have no weapons in the flesh to overcome in this battle that we are in tonight. But by his Spirit, we have a God that we can put our faith and our trust in and allow him to use us in this time for such a time as this. I don't know what God wants you to do for Partners in Ministry. I don't know what he wants you to put on that card, if you still have it in your Bible. I don't know what he'd have you put on that envelope. I don't know what he'd have you do in your heart, whether you fill out a card or not, whether it be prayer, whether it be giving, whether it be helping in the ministry in some way voluntarily. I don't know what it is, and I don't know all that goes on behind the scenes, but God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. I know what Paul said to Timothy in his letter. He said, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, ready to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." If you're saved tonight, you're a rich person. If you live in America tonight, you've been blessed. And God says, charge those that have been blessed to be ready to distribute, to be ready to communicate, to lay up in store something that will outlast your life by investing it in the lives of others. My wife and I first started in ministry. We joined a little church in northern Indiana, a church founded by the pastor and faithfully guided by that pastor for a number of years. The church was probably about 250 or so when we joined that church and began to labor there as best we could. Being an evangelist, we were gone often and would come in maybe about every 6 or 8 weeks and enjoy a service with them. We got to know some of the people, however, and some in every church, I suppose, kind of stand out. Not because they preach or not because they sing or not because they're up front, so to speak, but you just see them faithfully serving. We lived in a little house in a neighboring town and didn't have a driveway or a place to park our trailer, and so the pastor had allowed us to park it at the church. Whenever we were home, we would simply park it there near one of the buildings and leave it there for the time that we were at home. It seemed like every time I would come and put that trailer there or picking it up or leaving it there, there was always a man who was always working on the buses. His name was Claude Zimmerle. Claude was probably in his 70s. He at least looked to be about that age. I'm sure he was. He was retired for some years. Claude would always be tinkering on the buses. We had 7 or 8 buses that we ran out into the neighborhoods of various towns, including our own, picking up children every Sunday like we do here. We didn't have a bus garage. We didn't have a place to really work on them, but Claude had some background in that, and he would be under those buses fixing a transmission or changing the oil or removing a tire and replacing it. He was always working on those buses. I can remember in the cold of those Indiana winters when we'd get that heavy lake effect snow, and yet Claude would be under that bus fixing something. Faithful. I don't remember Claude ever giving a testimony. I don't remember Mr. Zimmerle ever standing in a choir. I don't remember ever seeing him really have any other responsibility within that local church. But every time on a weekday, if you went by, Claude would be out there around those buses doing something so they could run on Sunday morning, pick up those kids. One day, Brother Zimmerle passed away, and we had his funeral there. And at the funeral, our pastor shared a little of the background of Claude Zimmerle. Unbeknownst to anybody in that congregation, Claude had had some tremendous physical challenges. He had a bad back. They'd done surgeries numbers of times to try to correct the problem in his back. Our pastor told us at that funeral that Claude actually had a hole in his back. And he had to be very careful that the cold air would not get into his body because it would cause him great harm. But they'd operated so many times, there was so much flesh gone from the muscle in his back that there was literally a hole into his body. And I remember sitting there in that funeral thinking, here was a man that risked his life to work on a bus so that boys and girls could hear the gospel. And I thought, when Claude Zimmerle walked into heaven a few days earlier, I dare say there was a great reward for a man that never got any credit down here because we didn't know. We didn't know what he was doing. We didn't know the sacrifice. We didn't know the pain that he was in. We didn't know the level of giving that he had graciously given to his God. And yet when he walked into heaven, God knew. And my friend, in a ministry like this, the size that it is, the size of this church, the size of the college, the size of the school, the size of the missions program, the size of all these ministries, there's no way that everybody will know what you partner in to serve the Lord. But there's a God in heaven who's keeping track of every single moment. And every single prayer that's offered, and every single dollar that's given, and every single voluntary act that is contributed, God will reward. There are reasons, in spite of our weariness, in spite of everything else we're doing, to continue in such a time as this to prepare servant leaders to reach this world for Christ.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word. 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.